Habakkuk chapter 1 and the verse 12, I draw your attention to this morning. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. We consider this morning Habakkuk's life-imparting God, the prophet's life-imparting God. Last week I considered with you that remarkable confidence that the prophet had when he uttered that expression, "We shall not die." He had this assurance that the true people of God shall never die, that God's people cannot perish in truth. Remember how Jesus said, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The Lord Jesus was just saying there all that Habakkuk said, "We shall not die. And he that keeps my saying shall never see death." He'll not die. So God's people in their Savior have life. They do not have death. They have life. They have eternal life. They have everlasting life. And death is not the same to them as it is to the Christless and the ungodly. They have Him. That is, the people of God have Him who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." We shall not die, because we have, as the people of God, the Lord. If you have the Lord, you have life. Abundant life, everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Habakkuk has life. And you see in the text how he uses the possessive pronoun twice. O Lord, my God. You're my God. Mine. There's the pronoun possessive again. Mine Holy One. We shall not die. You're my God. You're mine. You're my Holy One. We shall not die. The prophet knows the Lord. The prophet is in a relationship with God, his Savior, and because of that, it is well with his soul, and he, along with all true believers, cannot perish. He has a personal Savior, and he has a personal salvation. He states something similar at the end of chapter 3, the verse 18. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." There is his Savior, and he has this life, this salvation in his Savior, and he can rejoice in him. "I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation." He has the experience of salvation. Even though nationally the country looks so bleak, morally speaking and spiritually, even though the Babylonians are going to come, even though the fruit will not be in the vines, and even though the fig trees won't blossom, and even though the olive will fail because of the invasion and because of the chaos that's going to come upon the place, he says, "Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. We shall not die. We have God our Savior. And so he is among the people of God who has the Lord as his shepherd. And his hope is in the house of the Lord to be eternally. Do all present here this morning know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Is he your God? Is he your Holy One? This is life eternal, that they might know God and his Son Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And like Habakkuk, we all need to know the Lord. The ones who know the Lord shall never perish. We cannot die. Why cannot the people of God perish? What is it about the Lord that can cause the people of God to have such confidence? And the prophet tells us, he's stating here the reasons, he's surrounding this expression, we shall not die, with statements about his God. And why we, the people of God, cannot die is because of this life-imparting God that we possess. The gods of the heathen, they can't save them who trust in them. The idols of the nations are no gods. They're the works of men's hands. They're the creation of men's minds. But the Lord, he is such a God as is able to save his people, as is able to impart eternal life to his people, and who does save his people, and who does impart that eternal life to them through his Son Jesus Christ, the living and true God. And Habakkuk, in his prayer, confesses that God and what he believes about him, what he knows concerning his God, and what kind of God his life-imparting Savior is. And that's the way we want to look at this verse. The kind of God who saves his people doesn't let them perish. Well, the first thing about Habakkuk's God, his saving God, his life-imparting God, is that he is everlasting. He himself has the life eternal. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? You see, the false gods all have a creation. They're all created. They had a beginning. Their beginning is in the minds of fallen men and in the minds of fallen devils. Idols are created. Created by fallen creatures, they are man-made. And actually, they are really non-existent. Mere figments whose creation offends God, since men made them and gave them God's name, and yet they're nothing like God. And all who trust in them will die and perish. Die eternally, die everlastingly, and perish forever. But the God who saints believe in is the true and living God. The idols cannot save because they are temporal and temporary. They do not possess the life everlasting. They are not eternal. They are creatures of time like ourselves. But God, He is eternal. He is everlasting. And that's what Habakkuk means when he is saying here, the everlasting God is our God, therefore we cannot die. He doesn't just bring an everlasting God just as a mere thought, unrelated to this expression, we shall not die. No, he's telling, we can't die. Because this eternal life possessing God is our God, and he imparts it to us. Thou art from everlasting. We shall not die. The Lord could not be the Savior of sinners if he were not everlasting. It would be impossible. Only the life everlasting can impart life. And certainly he alone can impart that life. And he alone can impart it to sinners so that they shall never perish. The eternal God. Our eternal life, men and women, as Christians, is tied up in the everlastingness of God himself. Because I live, the Lord says, ye shall live also. The one who was manifested for us was not an ordinary life. We read in 1 John chapter 1, the one who was manifested to us was who? He was the eternal life. That's why we can't perish in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal life, the everlasting one who came for us to impart to us his life. The Lord said in Malachi, I am the Lord. I change not. Everlastingly the same. No beginning, no end. Always the same, the eternal, the immutable. Because I am that God. Ye sons of Jacob cannot be consumed. You can't perish. If he were not the same yesterday, today, and forever, we could not be saved at all. Our Savior must be eternal. Full stop. He must be everlasting. No one else could be a refuge for us. What was one of those early songs of the people of God? In the book of Deuteronomy, the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God. Underneath are the everlasting arms, not ordinary arms. Not temporary arms, not changeable arms, but the everlasting arms. They're holding us underneath. It is the eternal one that is our refuge. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before us and destroy them. But we shall not die. We shall not be consumed. We can never perish because he gives unto his sheep eternal life and they can never perish. Lord, Moses said, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God, our God, our refuge. Do you see how the saints, to build up and booster their confidence, are always meditating on the eternity of their God, the everlasting life of their Redeemer. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Creator of all things, doesn't faint, neither is weary? He's the everlasting God. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has that attribute. And indeed, without it, he could not be incarnate for us. And he could not save us. He must have eternity. He must be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is. He was born in Bethlehem. As to his humanity, we know. But his coming among us there is described for us. Thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. That's the one who came to Bethlehem, whose goings did not commence at Bethlehem, but whose goings were from of old, even from eternity itself, because he is the everlasting one, the eternal one. Even before he made a world, his goings forth in the Trinity of the persons of God, going forth from eternity, he has the life everlasting. He is before all things. By him all things consist. And when he spoke to the church, he addressed it as saying unto her, I am the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. The life eternal, flowing from him who is the everlasting one, who draws us to himself to give us this eternal life, so that we can never perish, and so that we, all the people of God, can say, even as our body is dissolved in death, we shall not die, but live, because we know him, our everlasting God. But not only is Habakkuk's life-imparting God everlasting, Habakkuk's life-imparting God is holy. The prophet has to bring in the remembrance of the holiness of God. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One. His saving God is the Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. And because he is the Holy One, our Holy One, we shall not die. His people cannot die because he's holy. To be our Savior, the Savior of sinners, mind you, the Savior of unholy ones, he himself must be holy still in saving them. Not only must he be the eternal life in our salvation, imparting that life, but imparting that life to sinners, he must still be and forever remain the Holy One, so that the life that he imparts to sinners is a holy and a just life, and not contrary to his nature. He must save sinners in a way of justice and righteousness consistent with his holiness. And because he does that, he doesn't change his mind. He saves us and he keeps us because he is the Holy One. That God is holy, we know, because day and night they sing that in heaven, don't they? Holy, holy, holy. As if we're aware of the three persons and the thrice holiness of the mysterious Trinity, the Godhead, and that he can impart eternal life to sinners and not be inconsistent with or contrary to the holiness of himself, he does. Yeah, rather, even that holiness ensures it is a holy salvation, wrought by a holy means and carried out in a holy way, and bringing sinners to a holy end. For he saves us to be a holy people. So it's a real, a sure, a just, and an effectual salvation, a salvation truly where sinners do not die. That can only be assured by a holy God. Habakkuk knows this. He knows that Jerusalem isn't holy. He knows that the people of God aren't as holy as they ought to be. He knows that God doesn't overlook sin, but he deals with it in a way consistent with his holiness, and yet in a way of grace, so that we sinners shall not perish. I am the Lord. I am the Lord thy God, he says. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I give a ransom for thee. He is the only Savior who finds a ransom. He is the holy Savior who finds a ransom. And the ransom that he finds is himself. For he gave himself a ransom for many. And because he is the Holy One who gave himself a ransom for many, we shall not die. If it had been an angel without the everlasting life and without the divine holiness, we would perish. If it was a mere creature who died upon the tree for us, what life could he impart? What holiness could he have? Not divine holiness and not divine life. But because he is the everlasting God and the Holy One of Israel that imparts his life and gives it to us in the sacrifice of himself, we shall not die. We cannot perish. His holiness does not mean we shall die. Rather, it means believers shall live. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator, your King. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. The holy arm of God is Christ. And God has made bare his holy arm. And because he's made bare his holy arm, the Gentiles shall see the salvation of God and not perish in seeing it. Mine Holy One. Yes, men and women, Jesus Christ is our Holy One. He's our Holy One. The Lord Jesus did not wish for the testimony of devils and rebuked them, but we know that they recognized him as Israel's Holy One. We know thee who thou art. the Holy One of Israel, have you come to destroy us? And he rebuked them. No, he didn't come to destroy them. The Holy One didn't come to destroy them. He came to save us, that his people might not die, that they might never perish. And so Jesus Christ is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Remember how the apostle said to the Jews, "You denied the Holy One, mine Holy One, Habakkuk's Holy One. You Jews denied him, and you will perish in your sin unless you repent and believe in him." He is the Holy One that the Jews rejected. They rejected their Holy One. And they even desired a murderer to be delivered up, to be released. They rejected the life-imparting one. And they accepted the life-taking away one, the murderer. They accepted him. And therefore they have no life. Israel has no life until it takes Jesus Christ as the Holy One, Habakkuk's Holy One, the Everlasting One. Only then will they begin to be able to say, "We shall not die." You rejected the Holy One. Eternal life is in the Holy One. And even when he bore our sins and carried our sorrows, he remained the Holy One. It was the Holy One who carried them away. And if it was the Holy One who carried them away, the Everlasting One, if he carried them away, they can never be found. And we shall not die, but live, even as he lives, on the power of an endless life. And because he lives, we who believe in him shall live also. And that Holy One gave us the Holy Scriptures to show us that life. And that Holy One gave us his Holy Spirit to impart that life. And that Holy One makes a holy covenant with us to ensure and assure us of that life. And he gives us a holy promise. And he gives us holy sacraments to comfort us. And the life he imparts is a holy life to us, as well as an eternal life. And he brings us to a holy heaven, even to his holy hill, into his most holy presence. And we shall dwell with him and with the holy angels and with the holy church forever and forever. Therefore, we shall not die. Habakkuk is right, you see. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and therefore, being the Holy One, we live and reign with him forever." There is another ground of assurance, a third ground of assurance. Habakkuk's life-giving God is absolutely sovereign. You see what he says, "We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them," or founded them, "for correction." And so Habakkuk is realizing his God is sovereign. He's a God who ordains. God ordains. These Chaldeans who are coming, why are they coming? God has ordained them. These Chaldeans who are coming to correct the people of God, God has founded them. Those enemies that he raises up against us, God has sent them. God has established them. God has founded them. He has ordained them because he's sovereign. There are no accidents in our lives. He's sovereign, absolutely sovereign. This is a Habakkuk's God. And that sovereignty, Habakkuk is saying, it reaches even to the ungodly. It reaches unto the wicked, even to those Chaldeans who are coming. Can the ungodly affect the eternal life of the saints? Can they who kill the body harm the soul of the saints? No. We shall not die. Because even the enemies, the Chaldeans, Lord, they're in your hands. They're in your hands. They can only affect us as far as you allow. And you won't allow them to affect our life. We shall not die. They can't take away our everlasting life. Can Satan and sinners prevent souls, saints, living? Yes, living and reigning with Jesus Christ. Can Satan prevent that? Can the persecuting enemies of God's church prevent that? Yes, they can destroy the body. And we should not fear them who can destroy the body. But that's all that they can do. They cannot destroy the soul. They cannot reach to this everlasting life. They cannot cause us to perish. They cannot cause us to die an everlasting death. Because their power is in the sovereign hands of God. Thou hast ordained them as instruments of chastisement and correction. We shall not die. Yes, the Babylonians are coming, but they're under God's sovereignty. God allows them to chasten the saints. God uses them to correct us and humble us and drive us further into the arms of our Savior. He may even use them to send us straight to heaven and straight to glory as they destroy our bodies. But they cannot affect our eternal life. They cannot take away that which we possess through faith in the everlasting one and the Holy One of Israel. They cannot release us of our grip of Him who we believe in. And more importantly, they cannot release Him of His grip of us, whereby we have this everlasting life. He is absolutely sovereign, absolutely over all. Yes, our Redeemer, our life-giving Redeemer may afflict us. Our life-giving Redeemer may send us chastisements, but He never ceases to love us. For whom He loveth, He chasteneth and corrects. But He always loves His people, even when the Chaldeans are beating them. He will never take from her that promised everlasting life. His church He will build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, though they shall well endeavor to do so. He has promised her life, and she shall never die, and the church shall never cease, and Christ's seed shall never perish. For they all know the Lord. Every one of them all know me, He says. From the greatest of them unto the least of them, they all know me, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light for day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Thus says that God who sets those things as in the heavens permanent, who causes the sea and the waves are off to roar, but never overcoming the land. Because the Lord is in control of all of these things. And those ordinances, just as those ordinances won't cease, just as the sun won't cease to shine, and just as the moon and the stars won't cease to give their light as long as time is, and just as the seas will never go beyond the shores of the lands, So the Lord says, my love shall never depart from you, and I never cast you off as my seed. And your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, and you shall never perish. God's sovereignty imparts life. God's sovereignty continues that life. God's sovereignty preserves that life. God's sovereignty brings that life to fruition and fruitfulness. I give unto them eternal life. And because it is I, Jesus says, who gives it unto them, the everlasting one, the holy one, because it is I, the sovereign one to whom all power is given, because it is I that give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. You who believe in Jesus Christ, you who trust in this Redeemer, shall never perish. He that believeth in me shall not perish, he says, but have everlasting life. There is a fourth ground of comfort in this life-imparting God, this life-preserving God. We shall not die, for he is the rock of our salvation. You will observe that the prophet calls him, O mighty God. If you have a margin, you will see beside the mighty, there's a number that brings you to the margin, and it's telling you that the Hebrew actually is rock. Two words in our English version, mighty God. One Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is rock. Oh, rock, we shall not die. Oh, rock. That is a description frequently used of God in the Old Testament. Oh, rock. The prophet knows what he is doing when he brings in this Hebrew word. He is recalling all the places in the Old Testament, in the writings of Moses and in the Psalms especially, where this word is always used of God. He is referring to the God as our rock. We can't die. You're our rock. The Babylonians will come. They will be your instruments. But they can't touch you, Lord. They can't touch you. You're the rock. And we're in the rock. And if you're in the rock, you shall not die. You can't perish. He is the rock of our salvation. And that rock's Christ. The rock that followed them in the wilderness that we read so often about. The rock upon which the church is built and the gates of hell, because of that, cannot prevail. The rock upon which every saint who enters into and builds upon can confidently affirm, standing on Christ, we shall not die. He's our rock. How can we die? There is none holy as the Lord, Hannah said. There it is again. Bringing the holiness of God in. Right at the start of her prayer, there's none as holy as the Lord. None beside thee, neither is there any rock, the same word, any rock like our God. Habakkuk has all these echoes in his mind of the Old Testament coming, including Hannah's prayer. He is the rock. The Lord is my rock, the psalmist said, and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, the horn of my salvation. He's my rock. Blessed be my rock, he says, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Always rock and salvation, never far apart whenever the psalmist is speaking of him. We shall not die. He's my rock, my salvation. Oh, be not silent unto me. Unto thee I cry, O Lord, my rock. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That rock's Christ. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. Do you see then why Habakkuk has this confidence, this assurance? Because his Savior is God over all, the everlasting one, the holy one, the rock, the life-imparting God who is sovereign. And therefore his people are safe. And if we're Christ's, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an everlasting salvation. We shall not die, but live and reign eternally with him.